So as I said earlier, we're in week six of our Transform series. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Romans chapter 12, then please do. And we're on verses 14 and 15 today. So really, we've taken a view of this chapter as Paul's plan really to help us know the transforming power of Jesus in our lives. You know, if we believe that Jesus came, he died, he rose again, the Holy Spirit was given to us to reshape us, to fill us with life, then we're part of this ongoing transformation, that God isn't finished with any of us, that he's continuing to mold us into the people that he longs for us to be. And so we're just to be available to him. And I think what Paul is trying to point out to the first readers of this letter, the church in Rome, is, you know what? It's full of variety. It's full of many different things, many different character traits, many different opportunities to serve. But in it all, we desire to become more and more like Jesus, to live out what that looks like every day. This church in Rome that he was writing to, you know, would have been had Jewish believers in it who had become followers of Jesus, Gentile believers who had come to know Jesus, and they were sat shoulder to shoulder together from very different backgrounds, very different starting points, very different frameworks for their faith or their spirituality. And somehow they found themselves in that room together, and they're listening to this letter from Paul being read out, and they're confronting some of the things that he had to say. Now, Paul would have been very familiar with the congregations he wrote to, and so his words are very much attuned to that particular group. But they're still relevant for us today. They still echo very easily into our lives as well. What does following Jesus every day look like in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods? How do we put it into practice? And as Paul opens up this letter in this chapter, chapter 12, verse 1, in view of all that God has done for us, in view of all that he's done, offer yourselves, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by how you live your life, by the decisions you make, the choices that you choose during that time. And so how do you live as a follower of Jesus in a culture that's opposed to what you believe? Or perhaps for us today, that are apathetic to what we believe, who don't take Jesus as seriously as we do, who haven't encountered the full extent of his love in their lives. And how does this group of Christians in Rome, of Jesus followers in Rome, how do they show that their allegiance is now to a savior king rather than to an emperor? That they're called to build a kingdom rather than to be part of an empire. But that still resonates for us today. We're building the kingdom. We've got a king, a savior king, who we're following. What does that look like? And so Paul urges them to exercise the power of love. And then in these verses, verses 14 and 15, he wants them to respond to the circumstances they find themselves in. If you've got the passage, just take a look, and it's on the screen. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Three very straightforward things. Bless them, rejoice with them, and weep with them. Not just those that you sat within this congregation, the congregation in Rome, but the people you're encountering, the people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your household, in your workplace. How are we going to bless them? How are we going to rejoice with them? How are we going to weep, mourn with them on a day-to-day basis? These are outward actions, I think, that are trying to reflect this onward movement of the people of Jesus as we continue to embrace him and help others too as well. And it won't take you long to think about the sort of people that you encounter every day of the week, will it? Some of you will be going home afterwards to your family who are not part of the church, who are not part of any church, but they're part of that you encounter them every day. Colleagues at work tomorrow morning, you'll be rubbing shoulders with them like you do every day, I expect as well. How do you convey this blessing to people? How do you rejoice with them? How do you weep with them, mourn with them, as Paul is encouraging us to? Your gym buddies that you exercise with, the singers that you sing with, the walkers that you walk with, the neighbours that you talk with, the students that you study with, the workers that you volunteer with, they're people who you can bless, who you rejoice with, who you can weep with when the time is right as well. And Paul says this is the ongoing challenge of those who are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So what does that look like? How do you bless those who don't bless you? How do you bless the people who don't bless you in return? Some of you will follow the Open Doors organization, who work particularly with the persecuted church around the world. And you may have come across their watch list last year, the 2021 watch list, where they rank countries according to the severity of persecution of Christians over that particular year. And their latest figures tell us that 1 in 7 followers of Jesus face persecution. 1 in 7 across the whole world face persecution. I think that works out at 350 million Christians face persecution today. You may also become aware the UK government recently held a conference on the freedom of religion and belief just at the beginning of July. And there at that conference, they shared numerous examples of where Christians are being persecuted on a daily basis. The Uyghurs, the Christians in the Middle East, the Yazidis, the Rohingya. Recent attacks on religious freedom, and you may have picked up over at Pentecost, where 50 worshippers who were celebrating Pentecost at St. Francis Catholic Church in Ondo State in Nigeria, where they were killed during their worship service. Persecution is a reality for too many people today. And for this young church in Rome, he's saying to them, bless those who persecute you. This word persecute means to be chased after. It's the same word used of a hunter going after its kill. Yeah, this is pursuing you. Bless those who persecute you. He says, bless them. The Greek word there is eulogia. We get our word eulogy from. It just means to speak well of somebody, to speak good words, eulogia, to speak good words to those who persecute you. Now, I know it's easy for us just to switch off now because we don't face the threat that those people I've just talked about face. But the imperative that Paul is saying is bless those who chase after you. Bless those who maybe isolate you at times. Bless those who sideline you in a conversation. Bless those who overlook you for a promotion. Bless those who treat you as a second-class citizen. Bless those who abuse you. Bless those who suppress you or oppress you or distress you in your day-to-day. Bless them, Paul says. Now, I want to be honest this morning, because that's the last thing I want to do to people like that. Is it you as well? I mean, am I the only one where that's the last thing I want to do to people who do those sorts of things to me? And I find great solace from the disciples. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, as the time approached for him, for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Yes, of course I do. That's exactly what I want to do to the people who pursue me, distress me, oppress me, overlook me for promotion, sideline me in a conversation, isolate me because I'm a follower of Jesus, who don't want to listen to my view on things because I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm very aware that we have people in our congregation who face real persecution. But I don't want us to feel that somehow it doesn't affect us in those comments, in those side remarks, in those places where it is tough to be a Christian tomorrow morning. I want to call down fire from heaven, don't you? And it seems like it's allowed. Can I say? Oh, well, maybe it's not. You have to read the whole of a passage, don't you, to get the context, don't you? Verse 55. Jesus turned and rebuked them. That's not the way to do it. That isn't the way to do it. There's a different way, and I think Paul is affirming that. There's a different way to go. Now, I do want to say today, and perhaps there are some of you that need to hear this today, that praying for and blessing those who persecute you in no way justifies what they have done or are doing to you. It doesn't pretend it isn't happening, or that somehow it's your fault that it's happening, or that it's all right. Because being hated and cursed or mistreated or persecuted, bullied, abused, belittled, lied about, criticized unfairly, blamed constantly, laughed at for what you believe, that is always wrong. It can never be justified, and Jesus never justifies it. But what Jesus knew and demonstrated is that when we're connected to the source of blessing itself, then we somehow can develop the ability to bless others without condition, because God is a blessing kind of God. As tough as it may be, as unfair as it might seem, the call is pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who are your enemies. And it may not be as blatant as overt persecution that many followers of Jesus face in our world. But there's an opportunity for us to bless in return, whatever and however it's happening. We lean on the God of blessing, who blesses us over and over again to help us, to enable us to be a people of blessing into our world every day as well. Jesus says, love your enemy, pray for those who mistreat you. And when Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, he's not saying it's all about them, he's saying it's about you. It's about us learning to live out of love, the love that we've experienced. God's love poured into our hearts through the presence of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes about in Romans 5:5. And it's painful, but you know, one day, we may be able to call an enemy a friend because of the blessing that we've given. Receive God's blessing, give God's blessing. I think it's God's way of greatness. It's what Paul is encouraging those who are being transformed. And then he says, rejoice and weep with those who rejoice and weep. Now, if you know the story of Jesus, Jesus celebrated at parties and he wept at funerals. He was able to manage that mix of emotions that the world throws at us every day. Now, I've got a question for you this morning. Is it easier to rejoice with someone or weep with someone? What do you find easiest? Just take a moment. You might want to just talk to somebody near you. What is it? Is it easier to rejoice with someone or easier to weep with someone? Have a think and just have a chat to the person next to you. See what they say. There's no right or wrong answer. I'm just asking you the question. Okay, it's not an easy question, is it? I appreciate that, and I've had a bit more time to think about it than you have during this week. But so let me just outline where I've sort of got to this. So rejoicing with somebody, it sort of has the feeling of, I wish it was me. I wish it was me who had that. They're blessed and I'm not. Is that something that you talked about? It's quite difficult to do. So a friend of yours drives up in a brand new BMW with a lifetime subscription of heated seats and heated steering wheel. Okay? It's top of the range, cost a lot of money. They get out of the car and they say to you, just look how the Lord has blessed me. What do you say? As you get into your 20-year-old Skoda and try and start it and start it and start it and start it. What do you say? Just look how the Lord has blessed me. He hasn't blessed me. Look what I'm driving. Oh dear, it's hard. Come and rejoice with me, the father said to the neighbors. My son's come home. And maybe there's one or two in that neighborhood saying, well, my son hasn't come home yet. The shepherd says, come and rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. And there's another shepherd saying, do you know what? I lost 10 this morning. Come and rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. And you're saying, have you seen the debt I've got? It's very well for you being blessed, but boy, it seems tough to rejoice with people who rejoice. You see a new baby and you've been trying for a child for 20 years. Their son or daughter's got top grades in their results and yours has just scraped through. Oh, look how the Lord has blessed me. You've been working for 10 years in the same job and you've been overlooked for promotion time and time again. But weeping, weeping's a bit easier because the emotion is, well, I'm glad that wasn't me. I'm glad that didn't happen to me. I'm just being frivolous perhaps. But it's tough, isn't it? It's tough rejoicing. It's tough weeping. And yet Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that's the challenge for those who are being transformed. To wrestle with the emotions, to find something deeper that will enable us actually to do that above the circumstances that we feel, the lack of blessing or the tears that we're weeping, to say there's more that I can discover to actually put this into practice. Most stories that you read or see on the TV or on the cinema, they start with a struggle, they end with a happy ending, don't they? Not all of them. But the Bible is not full of fairy stories. The Bible doesn't sanitize life. Not everything has a happy ending. You know, there's 42 Psalms of lament out of 150, individual Psalms of lament. There's 16 national Psalms of lament caught up in the 150 Psalms. The whole book of Job isn't a great one, is it? There's a book called Lamentations. It's called that for a reason, because it makes you cry. And there's Habakkuk, and there's much more. There's the cross and the suffering of Jesus. There's persecution and martyrdom in Acts just for following the resurrected Jesus. But the golden thread that runs through all of this is the story that says there is still hope. There is blessing in the struggle. There is blessing in the success. And we can learn to rejoice and weep like Jesus did. And I was trying to find something that maybe just revealed that. And I found something in the book of Habakkuk. When was the last time you read the book of Habakkuk? When was the last time you found the book of Habakkuk? I had to look in the index to find it, I have to say. It's one of those, that it's right towards the end of the Old Testament. And in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, and just at the beginning of Habakkuk's prayer, there's this little phrase, that this little word says, Shigionoth. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing it properly or not. Well, nobody really knows what it is, to be honest, other than they think it's a musical term. So it's giving a direction to the person who's going to sing the prayer. That's all we know about it. It's the only place it comes in the whole Bible. If you have a look in your Bibles, I hope it's there. Habakkuk, well, it might take you a little while to find it, but do persevere. Shigionoth, it says, before Habakkuk unravels this prayer. Now, the best I can find is that it's an instruction to a congregation for how to sing a song, okay? So I thought we'd have a go this morning. If I instruct you how to sing a song, that you would do that for me, okay? So if I asked you to sing a song like Barry White sings a love song, how would that go this morning? No, just ease off a minute. Andy at the back there is trying, but it's not making a difference at all. Or I said, sing this one with a bit of jazz flair, do you know? Or sing it with soul. Or sing it with hip-hop passion. I don't even know what hip-hop passion is, so that passed me by. But, you know, it's like giving an instruction of how to sing a song. How to sing a song, whether it's a song of joy or whether it's a song of weeping. It's saying, this is how you sing the song. This is the closest anybody can get. With strong emotion, with impassioned exuberance. It means wild, passionate singing with rapid changes of rhythm. It means high-spirited praise, vigorous enthusiasm, praise punctuated with exclamation marks. That's the closest anybody can get to translating this word, Shigionoth. Looking forward to the final song now, aren't we? I can see. So he's saying, in the rejoicing and in the weeping, we can engage in the emotion, embracing it, not enduring it. whether the prayer is a prayer of exuberance or a prayer of intercession, whether it's joyful or whether it's tearful, we can still approach it in the same way because there's something bigger than the emotion we feel in that moment. And whether somebody is rejoicing or weeping, we can rejoice or weep because of something deeper going on in our lives. Because it takes us towards God. It's praising God for the what, not... No, sorry, let me rephrase that. It's not praising God for the what, it's praising God because of who he is. It's not about what is happening, whether it's rejoicing or weeping. It's about saying, but God, through it all, you are there. And you just have to read through this chapter 3 of Habakkuk, and you'll see there, he says, you know, I'm scared of what's happening in life. That's verse 16. He says in verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, he has to sing it Shigionoth, because God is bigger than all of that that's happening. You might say to the person you're standing with, I'm still praying for you no matter what you're going through. I'm still praying for you. I'm still asking God for that job for you. I'm still asking that God will provide for you. I'm still asking for that blessing for you, that healing, that answer. And I'm not going to give up with it because I believe there's a God who can do more than we can ever imagine. And Habakkuk in verse 18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Though all the sheep have gone, though all the cattle have gone, though nothing is happening, I'm weeping, but I'm rejoicing as well. I'm not ignoring what's going on that causes you to weep. I'm not making light of it, but I'm still going to be singing this song and asking God in the rejoicing and in the weeping, I'm going to be trusting the God who can. So when I get into my Skoda and it doesn't start, I can rejoice at God's blessing on others because I know who God is. Even if I'm weeping and they're rejoicing, I can still join in. And when life is at its best it's ever been for me, I can still sit with someone who's just lost a person they love and I can weep with them because God is still God in the blessing, in the rejoicing, and in the weeping. Verse 19 of Habakkuk 3, the sovereign Lord is my strength. And if you know the Bible well, you'll know that the Bible tells us about a God who loves us, a God who loves us so much that he sent Jesus so that we could rejoice, so that we can weep, and still, in the middle of it all, there is the cross that stands there for us to hold on to. The cross, he's there in the pain and the suffering. The tomb, he's there in the joy as he burst out of it and the celebration. So bless those who are chasing after you. Bless those who persecute you. Good words. And as we trust God in the midst of that, we learn to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We celebrate together and we cry together because we've got a God. The sovereign Lord is my strength. That's a song worth singing, isn't it? That's a song worth singing like Barry White or like Barry Manilow for that sense. There's a contrast. Or in jazz or hip-hop or however you want to sing it, there's a song worth singing. The Lord is my strength in the blessing and in the weeping, in the rejoicing and in the mourning. You give and take away, but still I will say, blessed be the Lord. We're going to remember the cross right now as we gather around this table and share together. Musicians are going to come and help us as we sing a song together in preparation for that. But let's be aware of the love of God, the love of Jesus that reaches into our lives. If you're feeling blessed today, I'm going to go and look in the car park, see who's driven up in a BMW with heated seats. Although you won't need the heated seats and steering wheel today. If you're being blessed today, we bless you. If you're weeping today, we weep with you. Because of Jesus. Because we know the strength that he gives. The Lord is my Savior. And we can trust him.